Well, good morning and greetings to you in the name of Jesus. It is a privilege and an honor to be here this morning and worship with you. One of the blessings of being a believer is that we're not alone. We are traveling on this road with fellow believers. You know, the Bible says that the road is narrow and there's few that find it. So in the scope of the world and the millions of people around us, there are few. But aren't we thankful for the blessing of fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord that we can travel together with? I was asked to give a brief introduction. We are from Virginia. I serve as pastor at Bethany Mennonite Church. It's a Southeastern Conference church there in the Shenandoah Valley. My wife Lori is here, and three of our children, Erica, Micah, and Asher. Our two oldest are at home. Emily, our oldest, is married, and just newly married in December. And then Adrian is home alone, taking care of the cows. So he's busy this weekend. He has some help, but he's working there at home. So we're glad to be with you here. The message I have to share this morning is not a Palm Sunday message necessarily, but it is taken, the text that we'll be looking at is taken out of that week of the Passion Week. The title of the message is Love Your Neighbor. Around 1910, there was a young lady that moved from Texas to New York City to seek her fortune as an actress. Her name was Lucy Cotton. She moved to New York City, and she was very successful. She landed a number of roles, leading roles on Broadway, and she was also starred in a number of films. She was a beautiful woman. In 1924, this young lady married a man named Edward Russell Thomas. Edward Russell Thomas was the son of a Civil War general who was immensely wealthy. When Edward's father died, he left him $20 million. And so this man was incredibly wealthy for that time. This is over 100 years ago. He inherited $20 million. So Lucy and Edward were married, and they were married about a year when a young daughter was born. Her name was Lucetta. 1 year later, Edward Thomas took ill, and he died, leaving his fortune that had increased of $27 million to his one-year-old daughter, Lucetta. Lucetta's mother went on to live a very wicked life. She married multiple times. I think she had maybe five or six husbands. And she ended up taking her life by overdose. Very miserable life. Lucetta, even though she was fabulously wealthy, had a very unhappy childhood. She hated the life that her mother was living. And so as she grew into adulthood, she chose to leave the city and move north into upstate New York. And she changed her name to Mary Frances Thomas. She loved animals, so she started dairy farming and raising dogs. While dairy farming, she had a worker there on the farm that was older than her. I think he was 17 years older, but they fell in love and they got married. His name was Kenneth Oscar Bailey. I don't know the reason why, but they chose to, they wanted to move south. And so one day they took a trip south, and they came down through the Shenandoah Valley, and they were going down Route 11. They're real close to where my parents lived, and they looked over to the west, and they saw a farm. And Mary Frances said, "That's the farm I want." And so they drove in the driveway, and don't you know, it was owned by a Mennonite man who needed to sell the farm because he didn't want to get rid of electricity, and he had just set a really high price on the farm, and so thinking that no one would ever buy the farm, well, money was not an issue with Mary Frances, and they bought the farm. Mary Frances and Kenneth farmed there for about 11 or 12 years until they got older and they wanted to sell the farm, and so they sold it to my grandfather. And later that year, my parents were married and they moved on to that farm. Kenneth and Mary Frances did keep part of the farm out front, and they moved into a house there on the front part of the property, and they lived that way for a number of years. Eventually, they sold the rest of the farm to my parents, and they moved to Shenandoah. That was in 1977. Tragically, on June 1 of 1980, Kenneth and Mary Frances were out on a Sunday afternoon drive, and he obviously didn't see a tractor trailer coming down the road. He pulled out in front of a tractor trailer, which struck the passenger side of the vehicle and killed Mary Frances instantly. Mary Frances was confident that since Kenneth was 17 years older than her, that he would die first. And so she had willed all of her money to the Catholic Church and to the American Kennel Society. My parents went to the funeral of Mary Frances, and as they went through the line, they talked to Kenneth, and they asked him, they said, "Kenneth, what are you planning to do?" And he was heartbroken, and he said, "I have no idea what I'm going to do." So my parents came home, and they talked about the situation, and they said, "You know, we feel like we should offer this man a home." And so they went and paid Mr. Bailey a visit, and they offered for him to come and live at their house. He initially said no. He didn't think he could do that. But later, another Mennonite couple went to visit him, and they asked him the same question: "Mr. Bailey, what are you planning to do?" And he said, "Well, I guess I'm going to just go live with Kenny and Ethel." And so that's what he did. He came to live at my parents' place. He was an old man, and he moved into our family in 1978, I believe. He lived there for 4 years with our family. My parents took care of him. I was born during that time. I think I was 2 years old when he died, but I don't have any memories of Mr. Bailey. But he was talked about many times in my growing up years of the experiences that my parents had in taking care of Mr. Bailey. And as I look back now and just think about us as a family and what that would be like to just take in this man to live in our family, I realize now the sacrifices that my parents made in caring for Mr. Bailey. And I just want to honor and appreciate my parents for the way that they gave me a real life lesson in how to love your neighbor. I invite you to turn for a text this morning from Matthew 22. After Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt, and he saw the masses were praising and lifting up the name of Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes saw that, and it bothered them. They were troubled. Here was Jesus coming in and receiving the honor and glory. And so we see in chapters 21 and 22 numerous times they come to Jesus with these ways, trying to trap him, trying to get him to stumble. And we're going to start in verse 34, and we're seeing that same thing happen again. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. When I read these verses, I just think it's such an interesting picture. It says here that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. And the mental picture that I get when I think about that is the Brooklyn Bridge. I don't know if any of you have been to New York City and saw the Brooklyn Bridge. But the Brooklyn Bridge is an amazing structure that was built back in the 1870s. And it's these two massive stone pillars that are in the East River there. And over those stone pillars, there's these cables hung. And on that is the bridge that's hung. And that bridge is 140 years old. And it is still being used today by like 120,000 vehicles a day. It's an amazing structure, and that's just kind of the mental picture that I get when I read this, that on these two pillars hang all the law and the prophet. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to look today. Both of these commands are very, very important for us to consider, but today we're just going to be focusing on, for the most part, on the second command here. So I want to just look closely at verse 39. So the first phrase that we see here in this verse, verse 39, it says, the second is like unto it. So the lawyer had come to Jesus and he had asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And I think he was trying to trap Jesus by getting him to lift up one part of the law to the neglect of other. You know, maybe they could trap Jesus into saying that, well, maybe circumcision was the most important part of the law. Or maybe Sabbath keeping. Or maybe it was the sacrifices that they were supposed to do. But Jesus didn't fall for their trap. In fact, he took them back to the very heart of the law. And he told them that the greatest commandment, the most important thing, is for you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, with your whole being. And that the second is like unto that, love your neighbor as yourself. So when he says the second is like unto it, he's pointing back to the first commandment. And he's saying that the second, love your neighbor, is just as important and useful as the first. In fact, you can't have one without the other. You can't love the Lord your God and not love your neighbor. I'd like to turn to 1 John to just emphasize this. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And just notice in this passage how these two commands, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, are related to each other. 1 John 4, 7, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Skip down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, or maybe another word is he that abideth in love, abideth in God, and God in him. And then skip down to 19. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is a commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Just a few observations that I want to pull out of that passage. We see in verse 7, God is the source of love. If we're going to love, it's going to be because we are connected with God. He is the source of love. Also in verse 10, we see that God loved us before we loved him. We didn't love God first. He reached out to us first. God loved us before we loved him. And then we see that if we abide in God, if we are connected with God, we will love. It is going to be part of our nature. That love will flow out to others. It will become part of our nature. Lastly, if we want to love God, and I believe that's probably the desire of every person here, that you want to love God with all of your heart. Well, if that is true, then that means you must love your brothers and sisters around you. You cannot say, I love God, and not love those around you. And so the point here is that the second is likened to it, is that these two commands, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, they are intricately bound together. You can't have the one without the other. Just like the Brooklyn Bridge, if you had just one pillar up there and the cables hung over, it wouldn't work. You have to have both of those pillars there to make the bridge work. Moving on in verse 39, he says, thou, or you, shall love. That means you. Okay, you might think of this thing of, you know, love your neighbor, and you might be looking around at someone else in these pews, and you're thinking, boy, I hope they are hearing this sermon. They need to be loving so-and-so, or me. No, don't think of it like that. This is you. You take this personally. You think about this for yourself. You shall love. The second word we have in there, or in that phrase, is you shall. You shall. That's given, this is given as a command. He's saying you must. It's a thing that we are to do. Commands are given to be obeyed. The word shall is used to say something that certainly will or must happen, and that you are determined that something will happen. The word shall is a stronger word than just should. You know, we should do a lot of things, right? We should get up earlier. We should read more in our Bibles. We should pray more. We should do this, should do that. But shall is a stronger word. It means we're going to make it happen. It must happen. It's an essential. But you know, when we hear the word shall, there's a part of our carnality that kind of rises up, right? We don't like to be told exactly what we have to do. We don't like when people say, you shall do this or so. But he says, thou shall. And I think that we need to look at this not as a command that God gives us that's something that's a burden to us or it's grievous to us. No, this is a command that God gives us that's a beautiful thing and that we want to live out. It's not something we have to do. It's rather something that we want to do. And so when we think about this as a command, I don't think that this is a command that's hard for us to understand or comprehend. But it is a command that we find very difficult to live out on a day-to-day basis. Who among us has truly and wholeheartedly and constantly obeyed the command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? And I suggest to you that we will not be able to ever, we will never be able to properly nor adequately obey that command, this command, without the power of God within my life and your life. Letting the Holy Spirit fill us and that love flow out to others. Spurgeon said, "Let it never be forgotten that what the law demands of us, the gospel really produces in us." If God's going to demand it of you, He's going to give you the resources that you need to obey that command. The third word we have here is, you shall love. The command to love our neighbor, to love one another, to love our brother is all through the Bible. You see it in the Old Testament and you see it in the New Testament, but it's especially emphasized in the New Testament. So what does it mean to love my neighbor? You know, in our society today, love is primarily a feeling, is it not? We think of it as a love feeling. Like maybe I would say, I love you, or I love my dog. That means I have warm, fuzzy feelings towards you or my dog. But when we talk about the love that we're talking here, it has very little to do with our feelings and much more to do with what we do or our actions as we live it out. It's not opposed to love feelings. It's not saying that love feelings are bad or wrong. In fact, they're good. But it has to go deeper than just love feelings. Feelings are fickle, and they'll come and go. But God, Jesus is calling us to go deeper than just the love feelings. He's calling us to a godlike, agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. You see, God didn't just feel love towards you, right? He actually did something about it. He didn't just say, I love you, and that was good enough. No, He actually sent His Son and showed us what love is. 1 John 3:16-19 says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Another verse in James, or two verses in James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, see you later, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? When Jesus calls us to love our neighbor, He's calling us not just to feel love towards them, we must show it in actions of love. These passages show us that love does things. It expresses itself. Love opens our eyes to the needs around us, but it does more than that. It actually does something about them. And so if we're going to love our neighbor, we're going to have to find ways to express it. So we need to comfort those that are hurting. We need to encourage those that are discouraged. You need to clothe the naked. You need to feed the hungry. You need to visit the lonely. You need to care for the downtrodden and the outcast and bind up the wounded soul. I don't know what it's like here in Indiana, but in Virginia, we live in a world of broken and hurting people. Is it the same here? I believe it. It's a world of broken and hurting people out there. The effects of sin have left their mark on many a soul, maybe even here in this congregation. Loving our neighbor means that we will be long-suffering and willing to listen to those that are struggling. It will show mercy instead of judgment. It'll be kind instead of critical. It'll build up instead of tear down. Yes, there's a time when we have love is tough, and we have to say things like they are. But it's always for the goal of bringing the brother or sister back. We need to love our neighbors. And so when we obey this command to love our neighbors, it is a beautiful thing, and it builds up the body of Christ and brings much glory to God. And there's one other thing that I wanted to mention that love does not do. There's one thing that love will just not do. In Romans 13, it says, love worketh no ill, or love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of a law. So what does it mean to love our neighbor? If you want to just wrap it up in a little nutshell, to love your neighbor is to treat him or her just like you would like to be treated. It's to exercise the golden rule. It's to treat them just like you want to be treated. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The next thing we want to think about is, who is my neighbor? So who are these people? Who are we called to love? Well, thankfully, we're not the only ones that have asked that question. In fact, there was a man in the Bible that asked that very question. He said, and this is in Luke 10. I'll just read this. You don't need to turn there. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, and just notice what he answers. Jesus said, what do I need to obey? And he gets it right. He gets the right two commands. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is this person that I need to be loving? And that's a good question. Who are we talking about here? So Jesus answers by giving him the story about the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you know the story. The guy's walking down the street. The robbers come, beat him up, strip him of his clothes, take his stuff, and run off, leaving him half dead. Poor guy. I mean, he's in terrible shape. But lucky for him, or good fortune, or whatever, a spiritual man came down the road, a member of the church, maybe even a leader of the church. A priest came down that way, saw him, but unfortunately, the priest was on an important mission, and he couldn't afford to get his hands dirty. He was too busy, for whatever reason. So he walked around the man, walked to the other side of the road. And then there was another guy, another spiritual man, a Levite. But you know, the same thing happened. He walked on the other side. He said, no, I can't afford to get involved in this. But then you know the story. The Samaritan came, took the man, picked him up, got himself really nasty and bloody in the process, loaded him onto his donkey, took him to the inn, paid for it out of his own pocket. And Jesus tells the story, and he says, now which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. I want you to notice here, Jesus does not answer the question, who is my neighbor? Does he? He only answers the question, who are you willing to be a neighbor to? See, it's not about out there, it's about you. Are you willing to be neighborly? Are you willing to get yourself dirty or messy? Are you willing to do what it takes to help others? So who is that neighbor? Well, yeah, it may be the person living next to you on your street or in your neighborhood. Could be that person. But it may be somebody far away. It could be the person that's sitting right next to you in the pew, or it may be somebody that you've never met and you'll meet next week as you're going about your week. It may be the people in your life that are just pretty easy to love, and you can just go in and help them, and it's easy. Or it may be the people in your life that are actually very difficult to love and just push you or challenge you. When we answer that question, who is my neighbor, we really have to say it's all men. There's no one that is excluded in that neighbor thing. It's all men. It's all those that we come in contact with. Are you willing to be a neighbor? That is the question. Last thing, last phrase I want to look at in that is, in verse 39 is, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. What are we talking about there? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Matthew Henry says, there is a self-love which is corrupt and the root of greatest sins, and it must be put off and mortified. But there is a self-love which is natural and the rule of greatest duty, and it must be preserved and sanctified. We must love ourselves, that is, we must have a due regard to the dignity of our own natures and due concern for the welfare of our own souls and bodies. So in this thing of loving others as yourself, self-love is a terrible thing if it's what you're consumed with. But there is a part of you that God has given you that you take care of yourself. You take care of your body. You need to do that. And that's what we're called to do. In Ephesians, we have a similar thought in Ephesians 5. It says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So in other words, we're made with a natural instinct to take care of our bodies, right? And that's a God-given good thing. But what he's calling us to when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, is he's saying, you extend that same amount of self-care and preservation to your neighbor. Not just take care of yourself, you need to take care of your neighbor also. So in conclusion, I believe that God is going to bring Mr. Bailey's into your life. There will be people that will come into your life that will make you uncomfortable, that have needs, that are maybe bloody and laying beside the road, in need of help. People in need, people that are wounded, people that are struggling, people that will take your time and your energy. The question is, will you be a neighbor? How will you respond to that person? Brothers and sisters, Jesus gave us here a very, very simple command. Love your neighbor. Very simple to understand. Yet I believe that as we go through life, it is one that challenges us day in and day out to live out in a real way. Love your neighbor as yourself. But I believe God wants to empower you and I to live out this command every day with the ones that we come in contact with. So I want to just challenge you to go forth and love your neighbor. You know, I believe that as we love those that are downtrodden, that are hungry, that are needy, we're not just doing it for that person. We are doing it for the Lord. Because he says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. May the Lord bless you as you go forth from here. I invite you to stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we could have here gathered around your word. We thank you for the challenges that we receive in your word, and we pray that you will empower us to live out your word faithfully. Lord, fill us with your love that we can love others. Father, help us to love you as we should. Father, I just want to pray your blessing on this congregation and each one of us as we go. We pray that you would give us strength and grace, courage to face whatever we may come meet this week. So, Lord, just commit the remainder of this service to you for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.